we're pleased this morning. We're talking about the kingdom and family. Those of you who've been around the last few weeks will know that we've been looking at a kind of a mini-series in our larger Kingdom of God series. We've been looking at the kingdom and family. We looked at marriage. We looked at the kingdom and sex. If you were here, that was a good week. We talked about that. And this morning, Claire and I are going to talk a bit about family and family in its broadest sense, but some of what we talk about will include bringing up kids. And you should know that we both feel we have L plates on in that regard, but we also feel that, you know, when we're talking about some of these things, it's important that we try and get God's perspective, which is what we've sought to do throughout the whole of this Kingdom of God series, to get God's perspective. And I'm sure God's got a view on bringing up kids. So if we can tap into some of that, how many know that as a parent, that could be quite useful? And I look around the room and I see some potential future parents, so hopefully this is helpful to you as well. And for those of you who've been parents all your lives, then you can come and tell me. Yeah, not all your lives, okay, clever. But you can come and tell me at the end the other things that we should have talked about. And it's worth saying too, you know, that as we talked about family and this kind of thing, we realise that we believe it's an important issue for us to talk about, but also it can be quite sensitive. And we realise that this morning, and Graham's already mentioned that when we talk about concept of father and particularly the concept of family, these are that we haven't all had positive experiences of that, and so we're very careful that what we're talking about this morning is an inclusive thing. And and actually, the Bible says that in Psalm 68, it says he sets the solitary, or you could say the lonely, in the family. And so this morning, as we talk about family, no one should feel left out, because God's purpose is for all of us to be a part of his bigger family. And hopefully, if you're part of Ashwood Church, then that's one of the things that is really important to us. That's why we have life groups, so that as we do life together, we can look after and we can support one another in all that we do. And how many people know that there's a few times when, as families, we need some support? And so this morning, as we talk about some of these things, I'm sure you'll realise that there's no such thing as a perfect family. Anyone here this morning part of the perfect family? Phil, was that your hand going up then? No. Sorry, perhaps the question wasn't clear. which means that if none of us are part of a perfect family, that makes all of us candidates for growth and development, doesn't it? And I don't know about you, but in this series that we talked about the kingdom of God, I've realized that actually, that if I can put myself in a place before God and with one another where I can grow and develop, then, you know, it's time for me to get on with that. Because I don't want to waste chunks of my life before I realise that actually there was a few things that God was pointing his finger, there's a few things that God wanted to realign that took me rather too long to sort out. And I've got to this view that actually a sign of maturity actually is not that we have everything sorted and sewn up, but actually a sign of maturity is that we recognise when we need to grow, when we need to develop, and actually allow God to do it. So how many people want to be mature this morning with me? Okay, great. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read part of Ephesians 5, which is a famous passage relating to family. And Claire's going to come and read that to us. The words are on the screen if you need it. Father God, we just want to ask this morning that as we share your word, that you would speak to us. Lord, we want to know your heart for each one of us. And I thank you, Lord, that you're ready this morning. You've spoken to us about your heart to us as Father. And as we talk about family, we acknowledge and we recognize that you are the perfect Father. And if there's anything that we can learn from you, Lord, we want to be quick learners for our own sake, but also for the sake of your kingdom. So help us, we pray. Amen.
I'm actually reading it out of NLT, and that's what's on the screen as well. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in these things, in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, and now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your heart. And give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To husbands, wives and husbands, sorry, and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the saviour of his body, the church. And the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feels, feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents, because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honour your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honour your father and your mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all of the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favourites.
So we wanted to read a big chunk of that this morning, because a lot of the time, well, sometimes we pick out certain verses, and I think it's important to understand the context in which some of these verses that we talk about in terms of relating to family come, because, you know, how many know that Paul was writing a letter? He wasn't writing chunks of bits and pieces so that we could all preach on certain verses at certain times, at various points. He was writing a whole letter. And so to understand exactly what he was saying. We need the whole thing, but we didn't read exactly the whole letter, obviously. But I love that bit at the end where he says, don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favourites. That's good news, isn't it? Now, of course, this was written in a different culture, but overall, there is a sense that God created family and it has order. So there's husbands loving wives, wives submitting to husbands, children obeying parents, parents not exasperating kids. And really, they're not a set of rules, but a set of guidelines and principles in which we can operate with God's blessing. And this morning, as we just spend a few moments talking about some of these things, what we thought we would like to do was to actually think in the light of this scripture what the purpose of family actually is from God's point of view. So we've got seven things, and I read this somewhere. It talks about purpose, and it says that if we don't know the purpose of a thing, then that's why we abuse it. So actually, when you think about children who are abused, it's because people don't understand the purpose of children. Husbands and wives abuse one another because they don't understand the purpose of husbands and wives. And so this morning we want to talk about the purpose of family from God's point of view. And it's true that so many times we've talked about the kingdom of God and how it differs in relation to what our society would say. And I'm sure you'll agree that our society doesn't always feed us with the best examples of what family should look like. Tomorrow in the House of Lords, Tuesday, there is this next vote on redefining marriage. We need to pray. It's important that we are aware of these issues. But on our TVs and even sometimes, in our education system, we have tensions as to what family is portrayed as. So this morning we want to, perhaps we'll compare some things that we believe are God's viewpoint on the purpose of family and perhaps some of the things that might be the opposite of that. So we've got seven things and then we're done. So number one, the purpose of family, to remove aloneness versus the opposite, ends up being intensifying isolation. If you remember, flick back in your Bibles, right to the start, God created, I'm sure people have read it, God created birds and fields and water and fish. And you remember that after all of those things, the Bible tells us that God created something and then he said, that's good. They created something else and he said, yeah, that's good. He created something else, that was good. And then he created man. And the first thing, this is the first point when he said, this is not good for man to live alone. And so right at the start, we know that that God created Eve, but it was clear that actually it was God's intention that man wouldn't live alone. And how many people know that being alone is not about having someone sat next to you or someone close to you? Actually, it's possible to be alone in a room full of people. It's possible to be alone even in a crowd. I guess most of us have experienced that. So being alone or not being alone is more about understanding of one another, our joys, our pains, our hurts, our highs, our lows. And I believe that God's plan for family is to have people alongside us to remove our aloneness. And of course, the opposite of that, aloneness intensifies hurts and makes us feel even more alone. I read somewhere, and I think it's true, that it's possible for two couples to face the same difficulty. One couple ends up separated and another couple ends up stronger. Why is that? one couple learns to go through things together, and sadly the other couple could marginalize, isolate themselves, there's blame, there's shame, and ends up pushing one another away, and it's very difficult, and a lot of hurt and pain, isn't there? And some of us have been through that. Now, thankfully, we know a God who can help, and being part of church, hopefully, and part of God's great big family also helps. So practically, because we want to be practical this morning, what would it look like for me to remove someone else's aloneness? Well, I think there's two things. Firstly, it's being there. Secondly, when someone comes to tell us about something, whether it's a good day or a bad day, we listen. I look around this room and I can see a lot of people who are good at listening. And I know there are times where, especially for perhaps the younger generation, I think sometimes, I was going to say we, I'm not sure where the cutoff is for younger generation. I'll be in it for today if that's all right. We as a younger generation, if we're not careful, we're not always actually that good at listening. How many people in the room, you don't need to put your hand up, have had a conversation with someone, you're telling them something that was either trivial or something that you thought was very important, and they've been on their phone, on Facebook and Twittering or whatever else. And I think, you know, we as a younger generation need to make sure that we are doing a good job of listening. And sometimes when people go through real difficulties, how many know that often what we try and do is we try and fix things, don't we? Especially men. Men, well, we like trying to fix stuff, don't we? So if someone comes to us with some really difficult or tragic, even tragic events, sometimes we have a tendency to try and fix, whereas just to say, I'm so sorry that happened to you, is so powerful, isn't it? We can remove people's aloneness. And it's true for family, but it's true for wider family as well, isn't it? We can take away people's aloneness. And of course, it's not easy. But if we're going to see God's kingdom come, then I believe that is part of the purpose of God's family.
The next one, moving on to. Give or to get. We kind of condensed that one. If I widen it up a bit, we're actually God's representative to resource or supply other people's needs. The opposite or alternative to that is where we expect others to be the source of our own need. And I had to read that a couple of times really to work out. We're there to give, and that should be our primary focus really, especially within a family setting, and not really to be expecting that the rest of the family is out there to just sort out my own needs. So often we can see in family as the source of my need, the family as the source of my need. What can I get? Rather than understanding that God put me here to resource their needs. How can I give back into the family? Whereas actually, God is always the source, he's the
foundation, and we're always the resource. God is the supply, and we're the ones that God flows through. We are his resource to one another, and that's part of the purpose of family. Realistically, although we probably don't want to admit it, God designed us as quite needy people. Sometimes we think that as you get a bit more mature, we maybe become less needy. But actually, maturity is just recognizing what that actual need is. If you think about being seeing a baby, they don't know what they need all the time, and the recognition of that is they cry for all sorts of reasons that they are needy. And we all have spiritual needs, we all have physical needs, emotional needs, and in Philippians 4 verse 19 it says, my God will supply all my needs. It's actually in this part talking about money, but I think the principle is the same. God will be supplying all my needs. Remember, God is the source and we are his resource to one another. Just wanted to look, if you pop the next slide up, at some. These are actually a list of the top 10 emotional needs of most people. And we won't go into all of those, but I did want to draw out a couple of the Bible references, because as I started looking down this, it's just great to know what the Bible says about some stuff. So these are the top 10. We've got acceptance, affection, appreciation or praise, approval, attention or care, encouragement, respect, security, comfort, and right down in the bottom, support. In acceptance, Romans 15 says, therefore accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. In encouragement, under Hebrews 10, I love this one. Let's think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and good works. Again, it just is passing on that, what it's about others. It's about what we can give out rather than what we get. And comfort, under Romans 12, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. It goes on to say, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. I stand in that camp. So we're all different, and we all have different needs, and of course that will impact on our families. We tend to give love the way that we want to receive it, rather than giving love in the way that the others in our family might want to receive it. If we think about it, this is an example, men want to be respected, so give their wives respect, whereas women often want attention and possibly not respect. So realistically, we've got to work out and understand the needs within your own family. We can be a resource of their needs. So really, if we're looking at the purpose of God's family, it's more the giving rather than the getting.
We spent a little bit of time thinking about some of that, and it was interesting. And we can send all this stuff out, so if you want to have a think in life groups. I don't know whether you looked down that list and were able to identify the top needs that you perhaps feel that you would have. Anyway, might create some interesting discussion. Number three, purpose of family is to create boundaries, not to build walls. And when we started looking at this, I really like this idea, because so many times, in order to try and fix a problem, we create rules in our family settings, which end up building walls rather than creating boundaries. I found this quote, says, the greatest thing I can do for my children is to set boundaries, and then at some point explain why those boundaries are there, so that when they're older, they will be able to have self-discipline. And the greatest form of discipline is self-discipline. Some of you will be experts on this. I heard someone talking about the whole issue of children sleeping at night, and the questions about what you should do with babies that cry in cots. And I heard someone say that actually, in their experience, they were one of these parents that would let their children cry themselves to sleep, because they said this was the first part of learning discipline, actually. Now, I'm not saying whether I think that's right or not, but I thought it was an interesting idea. And ultimately, this person was talking about how the kids would then sleep through the night, and in the first few months, that was one of the ways that they taught them discipline. There you go. I think it's true that if we don't teach our kids discipline, then life certainly will. So I read this other quote that says, you might not agree with smacking, but life will certainly smack your children at some point. So again, I'm not making a statement about whether smacking's a good idea or not. You can have a word with our children if you want to find out what we do. And my job as a parent is not to protect them from all harm, Otherwise, God isn't a perfect parent, because how many people know that we're not protected from all harm? God's purpose as Father, we've already talked about this morning, is to give each one of us peace in the midst of a storm. And I'm hoping that by the time our kids are teenagers, we'll have built in them the discipline that they need, the self-discipline that they need to make some of the difficult choices. So from this point of view, I think as we build boundaries, not walls, we teach our kids so that they're prepared to be the men and women that God calls them to be.
Yeah, brilliant. Number four is about who we are and not what we do. If we'll come up. Who do? We really shortened that one down, didn't we? About who we are, not what to do. Or another way, it's about walking out in love within the family. And really the opposite of that is about shame, which we don't talk about that very often. I'll just go through it in a minute. And about more looking at the opposite of it, of not loving them, is about seeing their performance. It's about what they do as an individual, not about their own identity. I'll unravel that in a second. Just to point out, shame is never from God. If I put on you shame, then it is not godly. And the definition, I think this will come up, of shame is the painful sense that you lack value as a person. It's the belief that you are defective, worthless, and unlovable. Not just that something is wrong with your behavior, but something is wrong with you as a person. And I think that's really key to get hold of, really, that it's not about an act. You know, I might have said to Matt something derogatory this morning. Good, I'm glad I didn't, but I could have. But I'm not trying to attack who he is, I'm just maybe annoyed with the action, and that will come out in a moment. Sometimes authority, people in authority, use shame as an attempt to control or make people feel inferior. Short term it works, but realistically longer term it will actually destroy the person. So any time my children don't obey and I make them feel bad, I'm actually shaming them. It's not a godly relationship. Don't do that. Jesus doesn't like it. I'm kind of manipulating them. I'm, you know, making them feel guilty or condemned, really. We should never try to make them feel that their action is equal to their identity. We should never try to make them feel their action is equal to that, to their identity. The next bit on the bottom should say, we don't have bad children, we have good children that sometimes do bad things. We don't have bad children, we have good children that sometimes do bad things. And I always think of Lauren. She's a funny case, is my Lauren. She's my daughter, she's 10, she was floating around here. And we can have our own little, you know, incidents with each other. And afterwards, when I'm disciplining her on something, she'll always say to me, you don't love me. And she'll come back at me with that. It's always down a discipline route. It's when I've, you know, said something about her actions, what she's doing, and she'll just turn around and she goes, but you don't love me. And I've just had to reassure her all the time, I love you, Lauren, but I'm not loving what you've done, the actual action. I love her, but at that moment, what she's done, I'm not loving at all. The action might have to be disciplined, but I have to leave, and we have to leave their identity out of it. We still need to love unconditionally. Your feelings should have nothing to do with why you are disciplining your kids. You say, you've embarrassed me. That has nothing to do with you disciplining them. You may have to modify their behavior, but ultimately you'll damage their heart if you keep going on that identity role rather than what is actually the thing that they've done. So, godly relationships, you've got to separate the people's who from what they do.
Number five. And I think we've talked about this the last few weeks. The purpose of family is to submit and serve rather than dominate and demand. When we read the Ephesians passage at the start, I said that we read a big portion of it, and remind us of part of that. There's the bit, I think it's about verse 15. It says, "So be careful how you live, don't live like fools, etc." And you think, well, what's that got to do with the family? But there's that point in the middle that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you could translate that, I've done a bit of research, you could translate that, it could simply mean be constantly, moment by moment, continually, be filled with the Spirit. The word in Greek apparently actually means to permeate, to saturate, and to flow into every crevice. So the translation that we get says be filled with the Holy Spirit, but actually if you were translating the real text of that, then it would say to permeate, to saturate, and to flow into every crevice, which I think describes a little bit more about what the writer was actually trying to say. And basically what I wanted to say was, in order to be able to do all the stuff that comes after that, we have to make sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, following on from that talks about submitting to one another. It talks about wives and husbands and how we should treat one another, how we should love one another, how we should submit to one another, how kids should obey parents. But how many people know that if you're going to try and have a bash at that on your own, you're going to find that it's a struggle? And we can't underline enough that being filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to permeate, saturate, and flow into every crevice, is what we need to do. And I wanted to underline that this morning, because as we talk about some of this stuff, and as Claire and I have gone over some of it, we actually find ourselves going, right, okay, I need to work on that, I need to do more with that. And actually, we don't want anyone here this morning to think, oh golly, that's hard work, that looks tough. Probably it does, but the reality is we've got a God who fills us with his Spirit and helps us to do these things. So submit and serve versus dominate and demand. The word submit, it sounds like I've done a bit of Greek homework, doesn't it? The word in the Greek is hupotasso, and the definition of it means to place in order or to come underneath another. Or another definition is to place under in an orderly fashion, or you could say servanthood. So sometimes I think we think submission is a dirty word somehow. You know, there's something about it which we think, golly, I don't want to do that. And perhaps it's some independence rising up within us. Perhaps it's our pride sometimes. I don't know. But the actual context of submission, it's actually a military term. But it's also to do with, it's also a voluntary term as well. So the moment that we tell someone they've got to submit to us, we remove the essence of the word. You can't tell someone to submit, because by its nature they have to do it voluntarily. So before it says anything about submitting to wives, it talks about us submitting to one another. So we come under the authority of one another, which takes away that whole thing of who's the boss, who's in charge. It's not about that. It's about coming under the authority of one another. And I don't know about you, but as I read this, I think there's something that is very helpful in terms of order in the Bible. So much of our world ends up missing out on order. We seem to like to lose that and just have an everyone do what you want kind of mentality. We like to take away order, I think, from the things that, the boundaries, again, that we have around us. And it's a dangerous place to be when there's a world without order, isn't there? And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I read the news and I hear and listen to it, and I think if we're missing out on order, then I think we're on a slippery slope. And, you know, God, I think this is very clear and also very helpful as well. So the writer of the Ephesians then talks about husbands loving wives, still in the context of submitting to one another, and loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And Martin said it brilliantly a few weeks ago when he was talking about marriage. But what greater expression of love could husbands have for their wives than the comparison between the way that Jesus loves his church? And actually, That's the image in the Bible. What an amazing image. It's the way that Jesus loves his church. That's the way husbands and wives should be together. So, submit and serve rather than dominate and demand. We've swapped around, so I'm doing number six quickly now as well. And number six we have down as, purpose number six of families is to train up our children versus tear down our children. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Seems like a wise piece of advice. Or the message says, and I like this, point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever heard people say this to their kids, you can be anything you want to be. Have you heard that? Well, it sounds kind of good, doesn't it? It sounds kind of uplifting, sounds kind of Hollywood movies. You can be whatever you want to be, son. But actually, the truth is, if we're saying that to our kids, we're not really particularly helping them. Because if they decide what they want to be, and it's the prime minister, then someone's going to get that job. But perhaps not everyone who would be interested in doing it. And I think we have to be careful, obviously, what we say. And if we're saying that as well, we're putting independence and self-values into them. And I think it sounds super spiritual, and I look in the mirror when I say this, but I believe that what we need to be doing is saying to our kids, you can be anything that God wants you to be. Say to them, you can be anything that God calls you to be. You can go anywhere God calls you to go. You can do the things that God calls you to do. And actually, if we can train our kids in that way, then I believe that we're going to help them to be all that God calls them to be. Our words are so powerful, aren't they? We can either speak, the words we speak can either build or destroy. And we want to train them up, not tear them down. In Ephesians 6, it obviously talks about fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. I don't know about you, but I want to be the best father I can be. And I know I need some help doing that. So what are we training our children to do? I believe the most important thing that we can do is to teach our kids to obey our voice quickly and quietly the first time we speak. Here's an example. How many times have you been in a, perhaps, I don't know, in a supermarket or somewhere, and you hear a parent saying, Tommy, don't touch that. Tommy, Tommy, don't touch that. Tommy, don't touch that, Tommy. Tommy's still touching it. Tommy, stop that right now. And the problem is that Tommy knows that he can get away with it until he hears the shouting, screaming voice. Has anyone got a shouting, screaming voice? Parents in the room? And the scary thing is, if that's the voice that our kids learn to listen, then they're expecting to hear the seventh or eighth time, and that's the time that they'll respond. The thing that I was reading about this is actually that if we're doing that, we're training our kids up as well not to hear God's voice. Because how many people know that God normally speaks in a soft, quiet voice? Not always, but quite often. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we're training our kids to miss that. I'm pointing at me there. So we need to train them up. And the other thing I would say is, let's not wait till they're old to train them up. I remember looking at Joel, our son, changing his nappy, and I'm pretty sure that he knew what he was doing when he was doing that stuff on the changing mat. You know, parents, you've been on the changing mat. I'm talking about a boy here, and I'm pretty sure that he knew what he was doing as he squirted me in the face. I think our kids are pick up stuff pretty quick, so let's not wait till they're 12. The best thing we can do is to, the most important thing we can do is to train our kids to respond quickly when we speak. And I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. It's something that we're looking to address in our house this coming week. So we'll let you know. And in Ephesians 6, where it talks about children obeying, what it actually means there is, this is great, to listen or hearken to something with stealth, stillness, or attention in order to answer. Now, how many parents would like their kids to listen with stealth, stillness, and an attention in order to answer? Perhaps after I've finished here, I'll pop next door and have a chat to some of ours, shall I? Sometimes, if we don't put corrective actions in place, we're actually not helping our kids, because we want our kids, don't we, to be trained up again to be the kids that God's called them to be. It's a huge challenge, but let's take it.
And finally, the purpose of family. There we go. Is we can battle for our family rather than battling with our family. How often do we see ourselves battling with our families? On so many levels, we can see how we have a battle in the family environment. Take Joel as an illustration again, bless him. I was just trying to think of this. Way back when Joel was quite small, I'm part of a team, as some of you know, that does Seesaw, the toddler group, on a Friday morning. And it's great to be with the Seesaw people, but actually Janet, who's down here on the front, and I find it kind of the quality time that we need in the week to catch up. You hoover and you can talk. And in the early days of bringing up Joel, I had talked a lot to Janet. Janet and Simon have 4 children, so I kind of go, if you've done 4, 3 of them were under 5 at some point. So I just went, right, she's my reference point here. And I would, she probably thought I moaned a lot maybe, I don't know how you felt, when I used to come going, oh, I've got this wrong with Joel, and I'm fighting this and I'm fighting that. And the wisest words I ever heard out of Janet's mouth in those days was choosing the battles. Because actually I was probably damaging mine and Joel's relationship by constantly at the niggly things that realistically I could on occasions just lay down. They didn't need to happen. That battle didn't need to take place. Pick the ones that are the relevant, the right, the ones that are going to, you know, help and encourage and discipline, like we've said, the kids. Our battle should be for my family. And the reason for this is we want them to be everything that God has called them to be. So really we're fighting or in a battle for strong foundations, for righteous living, for their own personal relationship with God, for achievement in their journey of life. This is why we battle for our family. And just saying about Janet being a reference point for me bringing up kids, I hadn't put this on my notes, but it just made me realise about how important, well, one church, the wider church family, helping those of us, and those of you who've gone before, bringing up kids. But just having some people, find them if you haven't, who you can just be accountable with, that can stand with you when you are going through those moments. Again, Joel had a tricky stage a few weeks ago in school, and he was, the whole being a Christian came up, and he was getting quite ribbed and he was very upset. And it was so good to just draw on so many people around to just support him and know that he'd got people praying for him. And he's come out of that. It's brilliant. He's a loving school now. So if you haven't got people around you, make sure you get them in place.
I love that thing about battling for our families, because how many people know that families can be a battleground? And the idea that I end up battling with the family rather than battling for my family, I just thought was a great thing.